very much, Becky, for leading. Thank you, Clara, for reading the word. I trust you'll turn with me again to God's word. Realize if you're watching at home, it feels a bit odd that we're going reading prayers, reading sermon, but that's the challenge of these times. And we're going to hear the letter that Paul sent alongside the letter to the Colossians that we've been studying recently, the letter he wrote to his friend Philemon. If you found Colossians, because you had a bookmark there from previous weeks, it's a few more pages on, just past Timothy and Titus, and we find the letter to Philemon, a personal correspondence. Let me read it to you. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very own heart. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel he might serve me in your place, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word is truth. And we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. And we would do all this for your glory, and you would change us to be more like Christ and enable us to serve you in the days and weeks to come. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if you caught the refrain of Paul in this letter, the beginning of the opening, and again at the end. He says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And then again at the end, he says, I benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. I wonder what refreshes your heart. Wouldn't it be fair to say in these COVID times we could all do with a little bit of a refreshed heart? Life's been a bit rough, hasn't it? Becky has shared with us her personal account of just this week. Many of us have had a very difficult time recently. What refreshes your heart? Are you the sort to turn to a good book? Or the modern equivalent, a box set recently released on Netflix, which you can binge all day long? Or is it the company of your fellow sailors, canoeists, cricketers, whatever sport activity you like to do, knit and natterers, I don't know, whatever group you're part of? Maybe it's just meeting new people. Maybe it's the absence of all of the above. The seclusion of a Welsh mountain. Hands up, there I'm off to this week. So, but everyone's different. Something will refresh your heart. What is it? And I want to contend with you today that the refreshing of the heart that Paul is speaking about to Philemon and recalling has happened and is hoping will happen again, wonderful as those things are, is better by far. The contention I have with you is that the refreshment of the heart that Paul is talking about is deeper and more lasting and more wonderful. I want to say to you, this is a love letter. It's full of the love of Christ working out in the lives of people. And it is that that refreshes the heart. The account is of this moment in the lives of Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, and it is wonderfully full of joy and love. Let me just sketch in the circumstances in case you're not familiar with them. We know some things, we can construct some more from the Bible evidence, and there is some that is just speculation, but we can be very certain that Paul must have met Philemon previously for him to say, "You are my son in the faith," as he does. Best guess, on the same trip that Paul met Epaphras, these two have traveled from the Lycus Valley to where Paul was preaching. They met him, they met the Lord Jesus through him, and they returned to their homes and took the gospel with them. Epaphras turns out to be the evangelist, Philemon the host to the church, because his house is sufficient for them to use as a meeting place. Philemon, we can guess pretty accurately, is married to Apphia, and it is possible that Archippus is a relative. If he's not a relative by blood, a brother or a son or an in-law, then he is certainly a relative by new birth, by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he too serves the church in that town. And Philemon, the circumstances, the immediate circumstances are Philemon has lost a slave. Now, this slave may also have stolen from him as he left, and quite frankly, the slave was useless. Said slave had run away. Now, we need to understand that slavery does not necessarily mean all that we know it can mean in our history. Every indication is that Philemon was a kindly master who treated those who worked for him well. And for some, at that time as well, slavery was a way out of poverty, a way back up into society. That is certainly the Old Testament view that God had for slavery, that it would be a final safeguard for his people. So let's be careful and not speculate beyond what we know. What we know is he's run away, he's left, he's not where he should be. And we can be fairly certain that he has cost his employer some things, not least his lost work. You know, he's not there doing his job at the very least. And what we do know is that the civil Roman law was pretty fierce. The slave could be arrested, punished, put to death for running away. But instead of meeting that end, instead of meeting Roman guards who would do that to him perhaps, he met Paul. And in meeting Paul, just like his master Philemon had previously done, he met the Lord Jesus. And because he met Jesus, he's changed. He's no longer a slave looking out for number one, trying to make the best out of this world for himself. He's a slave now to Father God in heaven, the best master. And instead of being useless, he becomes useful, which is a bit of a joke, because that's what his name means. Onesimus means useful. That in itself was probably a joke, because Phrygian slaves were notoriously useless in history. All the records we have of them are that they really did not try very hard at all. And so he is useful, ha ha. He's not, he's useless. But then he meets Paul and the Lord Jesus, and he becomes useful. He lives up to his name. If he is useful, and if he is to be useful, he needs to go home where he belongs and serve not just Father God, but also his earthly master. And that occasions the letter. Paul writes so that Onesimus will be received in the way he should. And here's the question: how should he be received? What should happen when he returns? Is it an off with his head moment, which civil law would have allowed for? Or is some other welcome? Will his heart be refreshed by his return? How will his heart be refreshed? Because that's clearly what Paul expects. How will Paul's heart be refreshed? How will Philemon's heart be refreshed? And as we look at that, how perhaps might our hearts be refreshed in our lives today? You see, it's what Philemon is famous for. Philemon is famous, verse 7, for refreshing hearts. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. It's a great big plural. There's no restriction on that. It's what Paul expected. I've already read to you verse 20. And wonderfully, it's what Paul expected, even though he is sending his own heart. Did you catch that as we read through? His reference to Onesimus is, I'm sending you my own heart. How can you possibly expect your heart to be refreshed if you are sending one who is close to your heart somewhere else? And yet Paul says, I will be refreshed. I can expect that refreshment. So in this moment, I say again, has your heart been refreshed recently? Has your heart been refreshed in Christ? Are you hoping for that? Are you looking for it? If you've got no idea what I'm talking about, then perhaps you need to meet the Lord Jesus for the very first time, just as Philemon did, just as Onesimus did. And I'd love to help you with that, to dig deeper into that truth, to meet him personally, to know God personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd love for you to be in touch. I'd love for you to have a Bible and read it. Start with the beginning of John's Gospel. We read a chapter of that today. And you'll meet Jesus. And you'll have your eyes opened and your heart changed, if you ask him to show himself to you in the Word. So do come and ask. Do take up a Bible and read. And do dig out that truth. Search out that truth. So let's now look for ourselves. Let's look at how Paul expects to be refreshed, and how he hopes others will be refreshed too. The text we have actually is quite a long introduction before Paul spells out the imperatives. And it's helpful to ask what and why he is doing in that introduction. Letters in those days were notably short, more like our texts and emails rather than the New Testament epistles that we are familiar with. A letter even written would probably have very few words in it. If you want to get a picture of what letters used to look like, read 2 John and 3 John and Titus, and Philemon even, for what it says, is longer than you would expect in its time. Verses 8 to 16 are quite a slow burner build-up to the point of the letter. I wonder if you think Paul wonders if Philemon needs softening up to do the right thing. I don't think so. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think the reason for these extended contrasts is so that the gospel is highlighted and everybody is reminded of what it is that refreshes our hearts, that encourages our hearts, that it's the love of Christ at work in us. And I think that's probably the reason why such a personal and short letter has made it into the canon of Scripture, because Paul chooses to emphasize the gospel that we share, that Philemon and Onesimus now share. And that emphasis is important. So verses 8 to 16 encourage us to see the effects of the gospel in the lives of the believers and especially in our interactions. There's so much we could study here. Let me just sketch in a few ideas that could for you, if you want to become a week's worth of daily Bible studies in the family home or basis for some relationship. Four contrasts in verses 8 to 16 that reveal God's grace. Four contrasts that reveal God's grace. The first is in 8 and 9. And we might remind ourselves that the greatest of these is love. That quote from 1 Corinthians 13. You see, the first half of verse 9 is the principal clause in this sentence. The other bits are deliberately contrasted against it so that it stands out. As an apostle, as an elder in the church, Paul has the right to command Philemon to do what is right. Too often we forget that. We forget that the church is built on submission. To be a member of the church, each one of us submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow the knee and accept he rules over us. If ever we stop bowing the knee and reject him, we're in a very dangerous place. And submission to being a member of an independent church, a unit, a church like this, we submit as members to the elders. And in families, there is submission. At every level of biblically ordered life, there is a submission. It's not up for question. So the Proverbs say, throw out the scorner and strife will cease. Quarrels and abuse will come to an end. Elders and indeed apostles, not that we have those today, however, very rarely wield that power like that. Paul does not do so here. He contrasts what he could do with an appeal out of love. An appeal out of love. That's how he challenges us. We should act, parents, leaders, all of us who have that responsibility, that authority, lead, yes, but we're not a committee. We appeal out of love, just as God calls to us through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do the right thing, because you know it's the right thing. Because I'd love you to do the right thing. I'll help you to do the right thing. I'll pray for you to do the right thing. Out of love, active love. So there's that first contrast. The greatest of these is love. The second is in the next three verses. And they help us to understand who Onesimus really is. Paul makes it clear. I'm hoping I've turned over two pages there because that didn't make sense. There we go. Paul makes it very clear that Onesimus is his child. What is a child? They are dearly loved. They are precious. And whatever his gifting is, parents, we have to find the gifting of our children often, don't we? Help them to grow into it. Whatever it is, it will be useful and a blessing. The key phrase here is in verse 10, and then 11 and 12 pile on the evidence to support it. Onesimus has become my child. Onesimus has become a child of God. He is loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if we really view one another as children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, fathered by the true and living God, that fatherhood won for us by the chains of the cross. Paul references his own chains, but he's doing so because they are the chains we know are the chains of the gospel, the chains that he's in because of the gospel, because he speaks for Jesus. My friends, we were once dreadful sinners, useless in every way to God, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, and the church. But now we are children of God and useful. Verse 13 and 14 speak of conflicting reasons and highlight again the wonder of choosing to serve. We can each of us do what we feel compelled to do. And that may be a compulsion from within. If I don't do it, who will? It would be a compulsion from without. Somebody says, you must do this. But so much better is to do good not out of obligation, but from free will, when nothing constrains us. Let me try and give you an illustration that I hope will make the point. It's good to pick up litter in your neighborhood, isn't it? Yes? But here's the thought. Do you only pick up litter on formal occasions? or on your street, or in the daylight? Or would you pick up the litter on a dark night on somebody else's street when there's nobody around who'll ever see you do it? Because the one is out of love with no compulsion. The other, there are compulsions there, aren't there? I've got to keep my street clean. Whoop, I can see those young people, better set them a good example. You know, we've got to be mindful of the difference between compulsion and free will. Verses 15 and 16 have a full-blown contrast that reveals the work of God. There's a passive verb in verse 15. This is how we find the apostle telling us that God is doing something. It wasn't by chance, all right? That's not what we read here. We don't read, this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, and think, oh, well, that's just the way it happened. That's not what Paul is saying. Yes, he was separated from you a brief time, but God did it. That's what he's saying. The use of the passive here is very definitely saying God arranged it. God oversaw it. It's not chance. God separated Onesimus from you, Philemon, for a time so that you might have him back for eternity. Think about that. Sometimes God does that to us. God took him away from you as a slave and brought him back to you as a dearly loved brother. How much more is that? How much greater a relationship? Just think about this for a minute. Isn't that happen to us sometimes? Children, they leave home, they don't believe. By God's grace, the seeds planted bear fruit at college or university, or when children come along, or even at the towards the end of life, faced with some crisis. They walk away from us for a time, but so that they might come back as brothers and sisters. Do you know what? Philemon and Onesimus are enjoying the wonder of eternity right now with God in heaven. The greatest motivation is love. It makes us children of God, not by some obligation, but calling us through and by our own will. It's the work of God that results in glory, now in part and then in full. What a long introduction. Having said all of that, having reminded ourselves of what it is that our hearts can be encouraged, Paul gives us two imperatives. What choice do we have, in all honesty? Having been reminded of all of that, do we have any choice at all but to follow in the love of the Lord Jesus? I would say none, and Paul does that. The verbs now stand out starkly. Do this, he says in verses 17 and 18. Firstly, welcome, and then charge. And charge is not as in the charge of the light brigade. Charge as in charge the bill to my account. Okay? Welcome and charge. And here, I think, is also what we can do. Welcome. Welcome him. Welcome Onesimus, the useless slave, who is deeply in your debt. And Paul says, welcome him as if I was coming. And quite frankly, we know what Paul was expecting, because in verse 22, he says, I want the guest bedroom. And I want it ready, thank you very much. I don't want to turn up and have you have to clean it and make it ready for me. Get it ready for me now. Can you catch that contrast? As Onesimus comes back, it's not back to the barn with the other slaves. Welcome him back to the guest bedroom where I would stay is the power of this letter. Jesus told a parable, didn't he? The parable of the prodigal son. What did the prodigal son say? Even the hired hands in my father's house have better conditions than this. Father, would you take me back as a hired hand? No way! The festive robe, kill the fatted calf, my son has come home. This is the same thing that Paul is saying here. Welcome home, this dearly loved brother. Too often, my friends, in the life of the church, we have circles of friends. The nearest and the dearest and the also-rans. But here is the love of Christ at work. Here it is being put on display. If Philemon can pull this off for a runaway slave who probably stole from him and came back, and we have no reason to doubt that he did. Rumor has it Onesimus becomes the bishop. We don't know that for a fact, but there's no way he could have become the bishop if Philemon didn't welcome him back and finish his Christian education, and he wasn't part of the church. Welcomed in. If Philemon can pull it off with a runaway slave who stole from him, can't we pull it off with people who've got far less grievances between us? Should we not welcome one another? Should we not treat every brother and sister as if they are the person who helped us find the Lord Jesus? This really has struck me hard this week. Just think for a minute. Close your eyes if you have to. Just think for a minute. Who helped you find the Lord Jesus? It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. I know that. But he uses people to explain, to encourage, to lead us, to ask us to open our Bibles, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a parent. Who was responsible, humanly speaking, for your finding and meeting and knowing the Lord Jesus? Isn't there a warm, lovely place in your heart for that person? They've done so much for you. And Paul is challenging us that we should have that attitude towards every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Everyone. We must love them all like that. And then Paul says, don't keep a record of wrongs. Charge to my account any debt. The thing that is going on here is simply saying, you know, I'll pay. But you've got to remember that what Paul is paying from is an inestimable pot. You know, the credit line will never run out. What Paul has to offer, what Paul has already offered, is the greatest gift that can be given. So, my friends, we need to remember that God is no man's debtor. And we can put all this on him. We don't have an idea of reciprocation. I'll do this because they did that. And if you do so much, I'll do so much back. That's not how we work. If we do that, we cheapen Christ's love to the same as a bunch of thieves. He said that himself. We don't keep lists. We can never do or have done good enough to outweigh the good that God has done for us. So we charge it to his account. And worry not for ourselves. How many times must I forgive every time my brother or sister comes to me on their lips? No quibbles, no wait and see, no ifs and buts. We forgive. We forgive. And we forgive again. And we help. And we help. And we help again. And we love. And we love. And we love again. And we charge it all to the account of Christ. So why today? Don't you taste and see that the Lord is good? Treat your brothers and sisters in Christ as if they were the one to whom you owed everything, as if they had been used by Christ himself to bring you to him. You do that, and everyone's hearts will be refreshed. Certainly yours and theirs will be, and ours will be, as we see it in action. I found this message very challenging. And it draws me past the people who helped me meet the Lord Jesus to see him and to be reminded of these lovely old hymn words. And I'm going to use these now, allow us a time to reflect and to recall, to write, to pray. But do you remember this hymn? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. When we remember the Lord Jesus, and treat our brothers and sisters, welcoming them like that, charging things to his account, our hearts are refreshed and encouraged, and we are built up. I'm hoping in a few moments quiet, we can see those words on the screen, and then I'll pronounce the benediction, and I'm hoping Andrew will remind us of the music for that hymn as we sit at the end of our service.